God to you this morning. Such a wonderful, sacred honor to be able to communicate God's word and what it is that he teaches us in his truth. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, and God, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, and we ask that you would open up our hearts and minds during this time, that, Lord, you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, our great counselor, the spirit of comfort and truth. And God, you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we thank you that we're sanctified by your truth, and your word is truth, God. So as we gather this morning, Lord, we know that it's not just an empty ritual, but Lord, it's to worship you, it's to hear from you, and it's to take what it is that you're speaking to us and apply to our lives. So Lord, help us to do that well by your grace and your mercy. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in a series right now called Four, and last week I had the plans of just really speaking kind of a one-part message in this series, but it has turned into a two-part message, and so I'm speaking the second part of my message from last Sunday. And if you weren't here, if you're tuning in for the first time, I want to really encourage you to go back and listen to the first message, because in that first message, I give a lot of context for this message, thinking about if God be for us. And I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to try to get into more practical ways that God is for us, how that manifests in our life, and then how knowing that truth, how it should reflect in how we live our lives in love and service to the Lord and to other people. So with that, I want to ask you a question. Think back. Who in your life, as you have lived life here on planet Earth, who do you know that you know that you know has been for you? I want you to think about that. Who do you know in your life that's been for you? And as you think about that, I want you to also think about what kind of impact they made in your life. You know, as you grow older and older and older, you get to experience a lot of things in life, a lot of great successes, a lot of joys, but you also get to experience failures and disappointments. And as you get older, you know, if you really can look back and have a handful of people in your life that you know that you know that you know are really for you, that their only motive in life was to just be a blessing to you. There was no hidden agenda. There was nothing in a wrong kind of motive that they were trying to get from you. They just genuinely cared about you and were for you. Of course, for me, my parents have always been that for me. As I look back on life, I see the sacrifice and the, you know, just all that they did to help us grow and mature in life and provide for us, and that's so greatly appreciated. But I think of certain friends, certain coaches, certain teachers, and how they were for me growing up, and how God used all those people at certain times in my life to really help define me or help lead me into a direction that I needed to go, even at times when I wasn't going in the right direction. It's like God just supernaturally intervened through people who were for me to make sure that I would be on the right track. And so it's powerful when you can become the kind of person that God begins to use to be for people. And so I want to talk about that. Last week I talked about how this series was birthed out of the book by Jeff Henderson called Four. And in it, he has the reader ask two questions. What do you want to be known for? That's so important. That's an important question to ask in your life. What do you want to be known for? And then the second one is, what are you known for? And so when those two line up, what you want to be known for and what you are actually known for, then Jeff kind of says that, man, you're walking in purpose. You're walking in purpose. Really, you're walking in the reason for which God created you. And it is so important to know God's purpose. See, here at Every Nation Tallahassee, we have a vision. We have a vision. And we have a mission and we have a purpose. And I'm reading right now a book called Teams That Thrive. And it's talking about how the best teams in the world that function in such a way that they're very efficient and they accomplish their mission, the number one thing that brings them together is purpose. It's purpose. It's not like just being kind to one another or, you know, like just, although all those things are important, right? Relational qualities, but something bigger than themselves draws them together. And in working together in this bigger cause called purpose, God's purpose for our life, it does something. It begins to unite them. It begins to bond them. And as they work hard to learn how to do relationship better and use their individual giftings and skills in the context of team, they become more efficient together in accomplishing purpose in life. And so I love that thought. I love that thought of coming together with a group of people to do something more and bigger than you could ever do by yourself. And that's what the church is. That's what the church is called to be. So here at Every Nation Tallahassee, we have a big vision. Our vision is to see the city of Tallahassee and every nation transformed as people obey Jesus as their Lord and Savior to the glory of God the Father. That's our vision. We're not going to stop praying. We're not going to stop preaching, discipling, loving, serving until every knee in our sphere of influence has bowed and confessed that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's bigger than our lifetime. It's generational. It's huge. And it takes a great team to see it accomplished. Our mission is to live the great commandment that Jesus gave us, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love the Lord our God first and foremost with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in doing that, in a sense of knowing who you are in Jesus, and out of that, knowing how to love other people because you're secure in your identity, we walk in that purpose of then fulfilling the second part of that mission, fulfilling the great commission of going into all the world and making disciples. So that is our mission, and it's really the mission of every church, but it's how we specifically say it. And in that context, constantly reminding ourselves of God's purpose for us, God's purpose, bringing this back of that we want to be known as people who know God, grow in our relationship with Him constantly, and show Him to the world. And so I believe one of the most important things to understand is that God is for us. God is for us. And I'm going to just read just a little passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 8, again, as a reminder of what it says to us in the context that Paul is writing it to a persecuted people, to people who are making a confession that the king of Rome, Caesar, is not the king of kings and the lord of lords, but Jesus is. And to make that confession, to live that out as not bowing your knee to Caesar, but bowing your knee to Jesus, was a life and death commitment. It meant something. So Paul's writing to encourage them and remind them who they are in Christ and the great promises they have in God. And so in that context, in verse 37, he says, in all these things, no matter what we're facing, we're more than conquerors through God who loves us. For Paul said, I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor demons, nor present, nor anything in future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we face all the difficulties that we've been facing in 2020, I asked last week, what is happening inside your soul? What's happening in your emotions? What thoughts are you thinking? If you were truly to examine yourself, are you living still by faith? Are you still living in the purpose of God? Or is there fear? Is there doubt? Is there concern? Yes, of course we have to address the reality of what's going on in our world. But the Spirit of God is always the Spirit of God. And it says in all circumstances here, there should be something that's manifesting in our life. It's a conquering spirit of Jesus Christ inside of us, knowing that we know that we know that God is for us. And it is my hope during this time that the church, the new experience of church that God is wanting to do in the people as we come out of this global pandemic, it's a people that know that God is for us. This is a time where God is looking to see who is pressing into Him and who is being strengthened in their faith, not weakened in their faith. God's trials that He allows us to experience in life never weaken us. They strengthen us for the mission to which He has called us to. And so if God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we say in response to all these things? What shall we say in response to COVID-19 and financial difficulties and just the division and strife we see in our country today? What shall we say in response to all those things? We say this: if God be for us, who can be against us? And here's the powerful thought. Since God is for us, what does it mean? It means that we should be for Him. We should be for Him. Since God is for us, we should be for Him. And then we're going to talk about what that means to be for Him. I defined last week the definition of what it means to be for something. It means that you're actually in favor of. If you are for something, you're in favor of it. We talked how that relates to God's grace in our life, that God saves us when we don't deserve it. And so right from the get-go, He shows that I'm in favor of you, even though you were at enmity with me, and I give you grace to show you my unmerited favor. And so as I've been thinking over the last month, just how much God is for us and how that should practically reflect and how we should be for Him. And then out of that, every time we're for God and get close to Him, guess what we realize is really important to Him and close to His heart? Jesus taught it over and over and over again. What's close to God's heart? People who were once like us, lost and didn't know Him. And so if we're really for God, it should always manifest in our lives that our reflection of being for God manifests in the earth of being for people. Right. And the truth is, unfortunately, that in recent years, it seems that the church has been more known for what it's against than what it's for. And we should be a people, if any people on planet Earth, that represent very clearly what it is that we're for. We're for our God, and we're for you as people. We're for you. And so that has just so rearranged my thinking, and that how, when people realize that you're for them, guess what? They become for you. And so how are we ever going to reach a lost world if they think we're against them? We're not. And so when we talk about coming out of where we've been in quarantine mode into this new experience of church, I believe that part of it is going to be God putting people together based upon His Spirit, based upon His purpose, and based upon the reality of those who are gathering to be for God and for the lost world. And so here we are. I've been reminded of the power of this, like I said, over the last month, and just trying to step up, for lack of a better way to say it, my game, and letting people know, man, I'm for you. I'm for you. I'm for you. Every day I get up to remind myself, God, how can I be for you? And you know, over the last month, I've had some very meaningful comments come back to my life, and it reminds me, because my simple prayer in this time, I haven't been trying to overwhelm myself with all the world problems and prayer and all that stuff. I've just tried to get back down to simplicity. Lord, help me love you, help me be for you, and help me be for people, and help me demonstrate that today in a very practical way. And so I had the privilege over the last month of just being at Titus Sports Academy when one of our faithful, great young men was attempting a new record of 405 pounds on the squat. And he's not a giant of a man. So just in the, again, I love sovereignty in the province of God. I happened to be there, and so I got to spot him. And so let's, can we show that picture there of Garrett Grunder? So here's Garrett Grunder right after he set a personal record. Now at Titus, when you set a personal record in lifting, you go, there's a bell, you go ring the bell. And everybody goes, yay, great job. It kind of stops and applauds. And so I took that picture, I put it on, you know, my social media pages, and Garrett, and then I sent it to Garrett, and then he sent me back this text. And I wasn't expecting this at all. I wasn't looking for this at all, right? I was just going about my day, simple prayer, Lord, help me to love you. Help me to know that you are for me, and help me be for you, and help me be for other people. And he sent me this text, said, thanks, Pastor Ron. Couldn't have done it without you. Yes, he could have. Being so far away from home, I haven't had a lot of male figures, especially in the fatherly role, and you've been one feeling it better than I could ever have hoped for. Thank you. What a great honor and privilege that is. What a great honor and privilege that is. Man, if we can live our lives in such a way for people who come in contact with us to just say, God, you're reflecting a father figure to me. Look, if the church will be that as we move forward, we'll change the world, I guarantee it. Because there's a whole generation out there looking for that. Then, so I posted that and said, you know, again, it's just a reminder for the last month. This is what I want to be about. I want to be about people knowing I'm for them. I want to be about reaching the next generation. And one of our college students who works in our Champions program that goes into schools and fights childhood obesity, she sent this text back to me, put her picture up. This is Jessica. Jessica was adopted, and we met through, like I said, recruiting for our Champions program. The first church service she's ever been in her life was here at Every Nation Tallahassee. And so we've become close. She's become like a daughter to me. She's an incredible trainer and in great shape, and I call her like Superwoman is what I call her. That's her nickname because she can just jump and bound and run and everything I've ever wanted to be in regards to physicality. And so she texted back this message. I think she sent this on Instagram. Wow, I love this. The picture and Garrett's comment. I love this in many ways. I can relate to what he said. Thank you for always believing in me and instilling worth into me. That's so powerful. Thank you for always believing in me. What a great honor that is. And then over this last week, a good buddy of mine, Bill Morris, who we met at Florida State in grad school, and he was also a strength coach at Florida State, and I'm going to show you his picture. And his pic. Now, when you look at that picture, he every stereotype you would put to that picture, he is. All right? Mean, grumpy, rough, tough. Fight you in a heartbeat, all right? Excellent, just a man of excellent, on time. He runs a large cement company in North Carolina now. And we have very different personalities, but we just bonded. We bonded through the fellowship of suffering of working out together. So for 2 years, we were workout partners. He was always on time. I was always late. We would, you know, spend the first 15 minutes of the workout just, you know, arguing and fighting and, you know. But through that, we developed this special bond. And I kept trying to just encourage him. I was in the process of really answering the call of God on my life. And just through the years, we've maintained a friendship. And through this, you know, two-year experience, just have many funny stories to tell. But he just had surgery. He had hernia surgery last week. And so I was texting him, letting him know I was praying for him. And he's just as tough as he looks in that picture. He's probably like his third hernia surgery. And he looks like, you know, his stomach looks like the opening scene of Saving Private Ryan now. But he texted me this the other day. I just out of the blue, he said, "Hey, we really only knew each other for a short time. We call each other Bray, okay? Bray, but you made an impact on me as you do on many. If I ever have to be in a foxhole, and I pray I don't, I want you there with me. You're genuine, and that is rare and much appreciated. Keep up the good work, and God bless." I mean, I texted back to him because I know, I just said, coming from you, that means so much. Because I know really deep down inside you want to beat me up. And so, again, it just seems like over and over and over, God is just reminding me how important it is that we're for people. And if they know that they know that they know that we're for them, man, they'll really be open to the God who's in us, to Jesus. And so I want us to be thinking about that as we move forward. You know, think about the importance of knowing that people are for you. When I was being recruited in college by coaches, you know, I went to Mercer University before Florida State University for really one reason, because I was their number one recruit. They were for me. And guess what? When I got there, I had advantages and privileges of first opportunities to play and in favor with the coach and all those things. I transferred back to Florida State, and through circumstances, and almost kind of had to walk on to a degree, and the scenario was so different, because I was like, wasn't the coach's first recruit, wasn't his favorite, and I felt like I was always having to work against that, that he was for other players instead of me. Of course, playing behind three NBA first rounders didn't help either. But it made such a big difference. And with my kids, as they were being recruited in sports over the years or for different teams, I always look for first the character of a coach, but then next going, man, who's going to believe in my sons? When they get around them, who's going to believe in them? And in that, pull out what it is that God's called them to do and any greatness that's inside of them. It's so important. I think about teachers through the years who were for you, who went the extra mile or did something out of the way to let you know they were for you and the impact it made on your life. I remember my senior year, I had already passed all my SATs and all my exams. I was accepted into Mercer. I was ready to go. I was taking my last math exam of high school, trigonometry, right? Last one. And so my only goal was to like barely pass it. And I had an A in the class all year long, and I went into this just going, all I got to do is pass this. I just got to pass it. I'm already in college. Everything's done. There's no more boxes to check. And I went in and got like a C- on the test. And Miss Humble at the time, who's Miss Hickman now, she graded my test, and she went and found me in the lunchroom and called me down to her classroom and said, "This is not acceptable." She said, "You are not going to make a C- on the last test you make in my class. You're retaking this test, and you're going to get an A on it." And here, she could have just so blown that off. She knew I was going to. She said, no. I'm not going to let you settle for being anything but your best. Now, at the time, I was like, man, you know, come on, relax. I'm already in college. You know, it's senior night. I'm the party. But what an impact that made on my life. And she messaged me the other day, and I wrote back to her, and I said, "Look, I just wanted to thank you for the investment you made into me and being one of my favorite teachers, not because she just was always so nice to me. No, because she held me to a standard of excellence, and in that, so demonstrated that she was for me." It's so important. It's so important to let people know you are for them. I love in the book, Jeff Henderson says this, the more personable you are, the more remarkable you are. I think that's a great quote. And the more remarkable you are, the more memorable you are to people. And so God wants us to be for people. I think about, you know, as we think about moving forward as God's people and facing all the challenges we face today, we're not going to do it unless we know God's for us. We're not going to make an impact. We're not going to rise up out of the spirit of fear that's out there, the circumstances that are out there. It's too easy to hide back today, you know, and like I said, just kind of get behind social media and think you're making a difference by, you know, posting your picture or making your comments. God calls us to engage people. God calls us to be proactive. God causes us to confront issues and deal with them and go to where there's problems and bring the solution of Christ to them. And so we're not going to do that unless we know God's for us. And we're not going to impact people unless they know that we are for them. So I began thinking about this all throughout Scripture. I thought about Adam and Eve when God created them. Right from the get-go, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Right from the get-go, God was showing that he was for them. How about Abraham? When God comes to Abraham and begins to, you know, introduce himself to him, and then with that, Abraham to be the great patriarch of our faith, the one that God would fulfill all his promises through, his lineage and his family line, a guy who was didn't have children at the time. God comes to him and says, look, leave everything that's familiar to you, your country, your family, everything, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and you're going to be a blessing to many. Let me tell you, to make that kind of move, you've got to know that God is for you. And in the same way today, God's coming to us and saying, look, I'm going to do something through you that is so big. I'm going to touch the world through your life. But it's going to take faith and a rearrangement and an understanding and a knowing that God is for us. I think about Moses' parents. I mean, you've got to know that you know that you know that God is for you when you take your son, when there's an edict to kill the firstborn in Egypt because the Israelites were so reproducing and the Egyptians knew, man, they can take us over because they're starting to outnumber us now. So a horrific edict went off to kill the firstborn. And they went, nope, we know that God's got a destiny for our son, Moses. And you got to know that God's for you when you take a baby and put him in a basket and put him in the Nile River. And trust in the sovereignty and providence of God that somehow he's going to end up where he's supposed to be. Find who he's supposed to find and be okay. You got to know that God is for you. I think about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in their time saying, I'm not going to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar was setting up, the image of gold. I'm only going to bow down to the Lord. And I've got a faith, I've got a trust, knowing that God is for me and that in that I'm for him. I'm going to worship him and him alone. And I believe that God will rescue me and save me. But even if he doesn't, I'm going to still continue to serve him. They knew God was for him. Daniel, later on in the book, knowing that God was for him, trusting that as he was put in the lion's den, he would be okay. And in that, never stopped praying. Never stopped praying, even when the laws were changed, because they couldn't find anything in his character to come against him. So they said, yo, you can't pray. And he kept praying, he kept praying, he kept praying. Man, does any of that sound familiar to the issues we're dealing with today? Look, like I said, it's an election year, and if you can't see political agendas in this year, then you're missing part of the narrative. And again, I'm not downplaying the reality of COVID virus and the effects and how we need to be safe from that. I'm not doing it, but there's other things going on that we need to be aware of that have been going on since the beginning of time. It's called the Antichrist spirit that tries to eliminate the worship of Jesus, people praying to God, people gathering in the name of Christ and being on mission for him. It's been the battle throughout all of time. As soon as you read Genesis, Adam and Eve are put together, the devil shows up trying to destroy God's plan for their life, to be fruitful, to be multiply, to subdue the earth and rule it. It's the same battle today. And the battle we're facing right now is things are being shaken and things are being stirred, and this younger generation is waking up. They're coming out from just their own individual lives and their own individual worlds in this this cell phone world, and in that they're starting to put it down and kind of look up and go, man, maybe there's something bigger I could live for. Here's the great challenge. It's the humanistic spirit that we can do it our way, man's way, that we can set up, big governments and idols and things to worship like we see all throughout Scripture, or we can do it God's way. We can do it the way Jesus wants us to do it. We can participate with Him in either building the temple of men or participating with Christ as He builds His church and advances His kingdom. That's what's going on right now. And who's going to capture their minds? Who's going to capture their hearts? Who's going to capture their attention as we go forward? That's why God wants us to have purpose. He wants us to have a big vision. He wants us to have a mission. And in that, He wants us to live in such a way that we, better than anybody else on planet Earth, understand that, can communicate that, and connect with people in it. And that's what God is calling us to. I mean, you can go all throughout Scripture. I think about David when he shows up and the Israelites are in fear because of Goliath. And he hears the taunts of Goliath, and he hears their response, and he goes, that's not how my God responds. Through all the noise and all the fear that was going on, right? Same like our nation today, lots of noise, lots of fear, lots of talk, lots of things happening. It was David who showed up and went, wait, I know God's for me. And that big dude is saying something contrary to the will of God. And it was him, a man of courage and a man of faith, that stepped out knowing that God was for him, that in a moment defeated the enemy and began to unite a divided nation. Let me tell you, that's what God's going to do in the future. It's His people stepping forth to fight the enemies that I'm talking about with courage and with connectivity, knowing that God is for us and we're for people. And in that, being a uniter and a peacemaker. It's real easy to discern who's for you, although it's incredibly difficult, maybe more difficult than ever in this time, to know who's for you and who's not for you, especially if you turn on the TV. But let me tell you, it's always, always, always very clear who the sons and daughters of God are and who's really working on behalf of God and for people. It's the peacemakers. And if it's not bringing unity, if it's not bringing peace, then you know it's not of the Spirit of God. It's very, very clear to see. And so, unfortunately, when we turn on the news today, we live in the two worlds of extreme, the left and the right. And the truth's probably found somewhere in the middle. But what I say is, what we need as a nation is we need humility. We need to get on our knees and ask God for forgiveness, to forgive us for not being who He's called us to be. Forgive us for our sins individually and the things that we've done wrong. And cry out for His grace and mercy. Look, here's how you know how strong the humanistic spirit is right now. Because every time you turn on a TV, no matter what station, news station you prefer, they tell you they've got all the answers. They talk as if what it is they're saying is factual, and they know that they know that they know. And guess what? They don't. They are guessing at best. And I say, how about a little bit of humility to say, you know what? This problem's way bigger than me. We need to call a time of prayer and fasting. We need to get on our knees, and we need to ask God to intervene and to help us. You don't hear that. And you know that's why it's a humanistic agenda to try to take us away from God. And everything, all the remedies that are being prescribed. All right, I'm going to get preaching now. I was trying to be a nice, teachable guy this morning, but here we go. All the remedies that are being prescribed are to try to separate us from one another. Can I preach this morning? See, you can trace everything back everything back always when you look at what's going on in the world to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, always. And the fact that this, there's something always bigger going on in the world. Yes, the matrix is real. There's something else going on that we need to be aware of, and here's what it is. It's this, that there's a whole spiritual forces of darkness out there trying to come against the very purpose for what I'm talking about, to know that God is for us, and out of that, we live to be for those who don't know Him. We overcome evil with good. We love more than people can hate us. That's the power of the church all throughout history. I mean, this is our greatest moment to shine, not to hide, I'm telling you, man. I mean, God has allowed so many problems to come on planet Earth. It is only going to be the strong and courageous who go forward. I mean, in the book of Esther, it was life and death. It was Naaman with the motive to kill off all the Jews. And it was Mordecai taking, I guess, an adopted Esther. And God made her unique and beautiful and gave her favor for the king to choose her to be his future king, queen. And she had favor upon her life, that in that favor she could approach him anytime she wanted to, because there was an edict. Unless he raised the scepter, you couldn't come to him. And when he saw Esther, he said, oh, come on in, baby. What do you want? Up to half the kingdom. And she had to face her fears and her insecurities. And Mordecai had to disciple her and let her know, hey, maybe you have this favor with the king for such a time as this to save the Jews and your people. And it's the same thing God is looking for. God is putting his mantle, his spirit, his purpose on those who are going to rise up and go forward in the earth. Now, back to Genesis, you could trace it all back to this. In heaven, there was an archangel called Lucifer, the devil, who in his pride rose up against God and wanted to be God. And so it's the battle of humanity. Will we humble ourselves and recognize our need for God, or will we try to be God? That's always the battle. And so in that, in God's divine plan and things that are too great for me to fathom in my own mind, he decided to create us. People, humans, man and woman. And in that, gave us an incredible privilege, his image and his likeness. He gave us the very thing that Lucifer, Satan, wanted. He gave it to us to steward. And in that, the most important stewardship on planet Earth, to procreate and reproduce. And guess what? The devil hates it. He hates it. He hates the fact that we bear the very thing he wants, the image and likeness of God. We bear it. God is for us. He's our Father that we sing about. When we live here on planet Earth, when we do relationship right, when we marry right, when we have offspring and all those things, nothing more than great family reflects who God is in all the earth. And Satan hates it. Oh, he hates when we gather together to strengthen and encourage and comfort one another. He hates it. Oh, this might be turning into a three-part series. He hates it. The last thing he wants is for man and woman to come together in right relationship, because it's the image and likeness of Christ. And when they reproduce, it is the plan of God that has never changed to take dominion of the earth. Yes. Tears for Fears was right. Everybody wants to rule the world. Why? Because it's put in us by God. It's the dominion mandate. The question is, what will the motive be? For his glory or for our own? You trace it all back to that. He hates family. Let me tell you what else he hates. He hates the church. He hates the real church on earth, which is every nation, it's every tribe, every tongue, gathering together for the purposes of God. He hates when we come together in unity. He hates when we come together to strengthen, encourage, and comfort one another. He hates when we embrace in love. So everything now is about what? Social distancing and staying apart and crazy thoughts like maybe we should never handshake again. Not on my watch. Now, when we get past this, and I'm for safety and all the things we got to do, but let me tell you, man, the day's coming when I'm going to set up a hug booth on the streets. And you better run from Ronnie because he's going to love you. And love embraces. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to refrain from embracing in chapter 3, and there's a time to embrace. And we embrace one another in the love of Christ, in the community of Christ. And when we do that well, marriages and great relationships happen, and mission and purpose is birthed forth to change the lost world. It's to see Garrett Grunders come into their calling and find fathers that they need. It's to see the Jess Larsons answer the call of God on their life, who once was adopted, but now God's a father to the fatherless and has got a great purpose for them in the earth. It's to get old grumpy men like Bill Morris with a tender heart to use your influence for God. That's what it's about. And the crazy thing is, he uses square-headed people like me to do it. That's the privilege. And so what is God for? When we think about what God is for, he's for people. Well, how does that manifest? What's he for? Let me tell you what he's for first and foremost. He's for our justification. He's for our justification. Two kind of foundational scriptures in this. In Romans 8, the same chapter that I'm preaching off of, it says, those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, it says, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. God is for our justification. Is there any more powerful scripture in the Bible? Is there any more powerful statement ever written, ever communicated by man or woman in the history of the world than this? Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is for us, man. While we were the worst of sinners, he died for us. That's grace, that's mercy. That's everything you've been looking for. The love of God is what every human being is looking for, longing for. And when you really experience it, man, it touches you, it transforms you. Like nothing else on planet Earth, because we were made for love. We were made to be embraced by our Heavenly Father. And in that, we're made to embrace the world with that same kind of love. God justifies us. While we were sinners, he brings us into right relationship with him. Just as if justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Man, I look in the mirror and in my own, left to myself, even in the best of my days of trying to be righteous, I have guilt, I have shame, I have disappointment in myself. The Father doesn't look at me like that. He looks at me just as if I've never sinned in favor in the context of his Son, Jesus Christ, and calls forth the greatness that he's put inside of me. Oh, that's what compels me to him every day. We are justified before God. That's huge. Let me tell you what else God's about in that context. He's about our sanctification, number two. In justification, he imputes his righteousness to us. He gives us righteousness that we could never get on ourselves because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when we by his grace through faith in Jesus in that born-again moment, he gives us a new nature, no longer a nature of a sinner, but a nature of a righteous son or daughter of God. He imputes his righteousness to us. But as we walk with him and pursue him and seek first the kingdom and follow after him, he imparts righteousness to us along the way. We become more and more like him. That's called sanctification. And God doesn't use the comfort and the convenience of our world to do that in us. Comfort and convenience never changes you for the better. God, forgive us for building churches in America based upon our preferences, our comfort, and our conveniences. God, forgive us for every thought of thinking like, I'm going to go to church because it's close to my house, or I'm going to go to church because there's people like me, or I'm going to go to church based upon whether I like the sermon or not. You should go to church because you hate the sermon, because it's coming against your desire to do your own thing. You should find the churches where, man, there's nobody like me and I'm uncomfortable, because it's only in that context that Jesus is going to sanctify you to be more like him. When in life have I ever gotten better? I mean, here's the amazing thing. I'm by vocation, I'm a personal trainer. People pay me to bring them out of their comfort and convenience. I'm amazed. They pay me to be uncomfortable. We know this in all of life. We experience it. You look back on life. I mean, the bond with Bill, man. How did we bond? How did two guys so different become so close? Because every day we got in the weight room and we pushed one another beyond what we could do by ourselves. And it created a connection in us that opened up our lives to talk about more meaningful things than how many pull-ups we can do. Look, God does not make it easy in our lives. It's called trials. And man, it's about time we wake up out of our comfort and our convenience. Look, universities, I talked about champions programs through Titus that go in and fight childhood obesity. Obesity is such a problem in our nation today. I weep on some of the kids that I train that can't run up and down the track 40 yards without getting lightheaded. They're so out of shape. But let me tell you, it's a spiritual condition. We are out of shape. We are obese in the spirit, and God's wanting to deal with that. And let me tell you this, when God begins to get his church ready, man, it's always through trials. It's always through difficulties. See, the enemy, man, I talked last week how the instrument of the cross was death, but God, in his great wisdom, before the creation of the world, said, I'm going to take the most torturous instrument and use it as a symbol for resurrection and life and hope for all of eternity. And something happens when you come to that point in Christ and you realize this is the process. This is the way. It's obedience. This is deny self, take up cross, and follow him. And it's only in that path do I become more like him. Do I get grace? Do I get power? Do I get strength? Do I get the confrontation of life to change to be like him? It's only in that path that it happens. And when something happens in your spirit, you can become like James, who starts out his book and all the ways you could start it out of going, praise God when we face trials of various kinds. I'm about to jump through that camera. Because when you face trials of various kinds, they do something. They mature you, they complete you. As you persevere in them, they mature you and complete you so you become more like him. That's why we praise God in it. And so the place of maturity in our lives is when the difficult times come, we embrace them with the perspective of Christ. It's what an elder is in the church, to sum it all up in Titus and Timothy. An elder is someone who can step into the chaos and bring peace and order and solution. Not create more chaos and division and strife. You know how easy it is to create chaos? I learned this raising three sons, man. Immature people tear down. Mature people build. That's why Paul writes to Corinth his second letter. When you get two letters in the Bible, man, you know you're messing up. And out of a heart of a father, and out of a heart to encourage, he writes to him and says, man, my whole motive at the end, he goes, is not to tear you down, but to build you up. Immature people tear down, mature people build up. Because we've been through something that has refined us and sanctified us to be more like Jesus. Welcome to 2020. Who's embracing it? And the perspective of Christ to become more like him, to be more mature, to be more of what God wants us to be as his people, so that when we come out of it, there's a revelation to know that, man, God is for us and we're here to build others up and not tear them down. And the spirit of Antichrist right now is being unleashed upon our nation to just tear down and tear down and tear down. And God's saying, come on, church, rise up out of your comfort and convenience. Be who you're called to be and build up. Unto what? Glorification. God's about our glorification. God wants us to live in such a way that our lives bring glory to Him. Dignity, honor, praise. That the way we live our life, people look and go, God is great. We don't get the glory. God gets the glory. That's why we got to live for something so beyond what we can do in and of ourselves. To never take any kind of credit for it. So that when people see it, they go, to God be the glory. Jesus in John 17 said, Father, I brought you glory by completing the work you gave me to do. God wants us to go into eternity with a rich welcome. A rich welcome. A glorious welcome. And probably the number one fear throughout history that kept people from fully embracing the mission of Christ was death. Was death. I'm preaching my microphone loose. Was death. And that's why on the cross, Jesus conquered our last enemy and our last fear, death, on the cross. So that we could live free from the fear of death to live a life that glorifies the Lord. Because let me tell you, our mission, that's what's so amazing about our mission, is we're called forth by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to love people who hate us, to care for people who don't like us, to embrace people who don't want to be around us. We are to overcome evil with good. We are to fight Satan's plans and his spiritual forces of darkness. What we do as a church, as we go forth in God's good work, it's a righteous act. And I'll conclude with this. Man, I watched it all week long. I watched it all week long. I kept watching the clip over and over and over, and I'd cry. I'd like convulse cry every time I'd watch it. And it's at the end of the movie Fury. And the beginning of the movie, with Brad Pitt as the commander of the tank, they had just lost their main guy who... Come on. They had just lost... the guy who sat in front of the tank and observed where the enemy was and kind of shouted directions of where they should fire and different stuff like that. And according to Brad, the commander of the tank, he was the number one guy in their whole military. So because they'd been through so many battles, one of the few tanks to still survive, they had to just replace him with anybody they could find. And it was some young kid who'd never been war trained, scared to death to kill the enemy. And so throughout the movie, it's constantly him kind of getting baptized by fire. And in that, working to bond with this team who's going through hell and difficulties and war and fighting the enemy. And near the end of the movie, the tanks go into their next mission, and it runs over a mine, and it gets damaged. And as they're getting ready to prepare for it, they see a legion of Nazi soldiers. As the guy's looking out to see, they're coming down the road. And so there's hundreds, if not thousands of them. And they're like, man, let's go to run to the hills and hide, because we can't defeat them by ourselves. And Brad Pitt makes the decision, nope, I'm staying right here. I'm making a stand. And they start arguing and fighting and going, what are you doing, man? And he goes, I'm staying. And they all decide to stay.
And so they start collecting whatever ammo they have, and they kind of start preparing of how they're going to take on this huge army that's coming. And they're in the tank, and it's such a powerful scene as they're sitting in there together. It reminds me of what the upper room was like, I believe. The Last Supper with Jesus, as he shared the wine and as they broke bread and as he reminded them of their mission. And Brad, the commander had this bottle of wine or whatever it was, some alcoholic, and he finally took it out and he goes, well, knowing that they're about to die, might as well get a little lit. And he began to pass it around. And one of the guys who was kind of the preacher of the group, he grabbed it right after him and took a swig, and everybody was looking at him going, what's the preacher doing? And they're fellowshipping, right, in their sufferings. And he begins to quote Isaiah 6 of why he answered the call to fight the Nazis, saying, I heard a voice. I heard the Lord say, here I am, send me. And they're passing around the drink and they're fellowshipping, and the new guy in the tank, he'd actually killed some enemies by now and he was always afraid, but now he had courage, and they hit him on the shoulder and go, man, you a killing machine, after he takes his swig. And they all start laughing because it's so really not who he is, and they go, machine, machine, machine. And they're bonding in this suffering, knowing they're about to die. And Brad Pitt looks up and he goes, I love it in here. And they're in a little tank. What was he saying? He didn't love being in the tank. You know what he loved? Is he loved having a group of guys he could die with for a worthy cause, knowing there's no greater bond on planet Earth than that. Because I love it in here. Best job in the world. And they all start going, best job in the world, best job in the world. Let me tell you, Jesus has called us to the best job of the world. It's nasty. It's bloody. There's carnage. It's warfare. But man, when we live for God and for people, when we embrace this mission with no fear, even the fear of death, there's a bond that's formed that we all are created for that makes it so worthwhile. Think what Paul said in Philippians. Here's a guy who knew God and Jesus better than anybody else. As far as head knowledge, he said, I forsake it all. My pedigree, everything, the way I was raised, I forsake it all in the hopes to really know Christ. He said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to participate in his sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. See, because he knew it's only in participating in the sufferings of Christ do we become more like him. And in that, be sanctified with the chance of bringing him glory. So by the end of Philippians chapter 4, the end of the book, he's at a place of maturity, right? James, consider it pure joy for trials because it's maturing us. Paul, at a place of maturity, says this in the context. Doesn't matter what I have, doesn't matter what I don't have, doesn't matter what circumstance I'm in, good or bad. Let me tell you this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's what God, our Father, is trying to develop in us. A revelation that he's for us, and a resolve knowing that we can do all things through him who gives us strength. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Help us to love you. Help us to serve you. Help us to walk in this mission in such a way that would bring you glory and bring you honor. Just want to pray for anyone in the room who just wants to, just saying, look, I want to make a commitment to move forward in this purpose for which God has called me. And I don't want anything hindering me or holding me back. If that's you, if you just feel like you need prayer for anything in that, would you just stand, and I'm just gonna pray for you in that. Nothing hindering me in what God has called me to do. God bless you. God bless you. Look, I'm telling you, the Antichrist spirit, the spirit of humanism, is manifesting as strong as it's ever manifested in our nation during this time, because the devil knows there's a great harvest of this next generation of people coming to know him. And we, as the people of God, are going to have to model what this new reality looks like, this new experience. It's not the news stations, it's not anybody else, it's the people of God. So we got to be ready for persecution. We got to be ready for people to talk bad about us. But let me tell you this. We got to be secure and confident, standing in the purposes of God and modeling who Jesus is to the world. Overcoming evil with good. And so, Lord, I just thank you for those standing. Give them the strength. Give them the courage. Lord, give them the resolve and the perseverance, Lord, to move forward in the purpose for which you've created them. Lord, help us to do it together, and help us to do it together well. We thank you for it, Lord. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Have a great rest of your Sunday, a wonderful week. If you need anything, please message us. You can contact us at info@everynationtlh.com. Any questions? Any way we can serve you, please let us know. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Thank you. And with that, for people that are in the sanctuary, you are free to go during this time. But also, I just want to minister to a few people this morning. The Lord was really putting it on my heart over the last week of this thought of being for people. One of the things that God gives us is the gift of prophecy. And that's, think about what it is. It's to strengthen, it's to encourage, it's to comfort one another, right? I mean, who doesn't need that? It's to build one another up. And if you're not built up, you can't build others up. You know, just why God told Abraham, I'm going to bless him, to be what? A blessing. And so I just want to pray for a few people this morning and just speak some words of encouragement, comfort, and strength over you. And so, Rachel, would you come up this morning first?